Chapter 3, it's a pretty good line. I'm not holding on to you, but you're holding on to me. Grateful for that. Romans chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 9 through 18 this morning. Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 18. Romans 3, 9 through 18. Paul, after going through this section in the first 8 verses where he was really battling down arguments that the Jews were throwing in his face, Paul has a question for them. And here it starts in verse 9 when Paul says, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all, for we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Let's pray. Father, we come to you today because you are God. And Father, we come here today in just an eager anticipation to open your word and to study it and to see what great things you would speak to our hearts today. Father, allow your Holy Spirit to introduce us to the depths of your truth. To Father, just to understand the mind of God. Father, this just blows us away. And Lord, we're thankful for the opportunity to come and to study your word. We're thankful that you are faithful to explain your word to us. We're thankful that your word is faithful, never to return unto you void. And so, Lord God, this morning we are looking for great things to happen. Your word is powerful. Your Holy Spirit uses it to convict men of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. You use it to guide us into truth and to glorify Jesus. And so, Lord God, we sit here in anticipation of you doing great things. Our prayer this morning is that you bring glory to your name. Through every sinner that repents, through every righteous person that needs no repentance but who devotes their lives to live in obedience to you, we pray that you are glorified in every heart that sits in here today. And we ask, Lord God, just because your word is perfect, that just simply by preaching it, by applying it, you will be glorified. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We talk about it quite a bit, but there is a very dangerous, I'm convinced it's one of the most dangerous misconceptions that roll through the face of this world, that is in our society most definitely. You see it more and more, and it seems to resurface itself time and time again, but it's a misconception that is shared across our world, and it's very simply this: the misconception that man is intrinsically good. And this is something that man wants to believe. It's something that society wants to believe. They believe that mankind is basically good. And you see it every time you go to a funeral, that this person was good. It was a good person. He was a good father. She was a good mother. She was a loyal friend. She was a good son or daughter. And we get this picture of how good mankind is. You see it there. Of course, you could even go to a courtroom and a person who's been on trial for some crime, maybe they're even convicted, and inevitably out of the mouth of this person or even after they're in jail will come the words, "I'm really a good person. I might have got caught doing something bad, but really deep down I'm good." And this is something that permeates throughout our society. Every time something happens where mankind teams together, every time mankind does some sort of deed, someone will jump up and point out how good man is. And I want you to know, since I'm human, I would like to think that mankind was good. The only problem is, it's not true. Mankind is not intrinsically good, although this is what we long to believe. And you say, well, where did mankind come to the idea that they were good? Well, it's simple. If you do a good deed, then by our own rationale, it means that I'm a good person. If I do something good, then that means I'm a good person, right? And we go and then we begin to populate a list of things that are good things to do that make me a good person. And what we've seen in society is the things that are, quote, good aren't really as great as you might think. People think they're a good person if they simply go to work. People think they're a good person if they pay their taxes. People think they're a good person if they love their mama. People think they're a good person for doing really simple, basic things, but because they do them, that makes me a good person. A man that works 40 hours a week, he's a good, hardworking man, right? I mean, a person that can go out and have fun with his friends, he's a good old boy. I mean, we all understand what it means to be good, don't we? We think that's what makes mankind good, if he does good deeds. Now, some people, surely they go above and beyond and they'll do things that are noticeable. Maybe they'll give money to charity. Maybe they'll serve our country. Maybe they'll go and sacrifice of themselves to volunteer and serve others, things that are good. And somebody will do that, put it in their spiritual portfolio and say, see, I'm a good person. I do good things and that makes me good. And this is what mankind believes. He thinks he's good when he does good things. And we've seen this in the Bible. We won't go on it forever, but you're familiar with this man. He's probably the most applicable man to our society today. In Matthew 19, 16, and someone came to him and said, Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? He was saying a lot right there in one sentence. Of course, this was the rich young ruler. It's all about being good. I can do something good. Tell me what good thing you want me to do so I can go to heaven, as if goodness is in the grasp of mankind. And so people think because they do good things, they're good. But we ought to open up our minds and say, you know, that's not even logical. Because what if a person does something bad? I mean, if you do something good and that makes you a good person, what happens when you do something bad? You'd think that would make you a bad person, wouldn't you? Not according to our society. Because what I've found is once you do something good, you're automatically good, and no amount of doing something bad will ever make you a bad person. We know this because how many times have you run across a bad person this week? Everybody's good. Nobody went out and said, well, I was good yesterday, but now I'm a bad person today because I did something bad. Well, the question then becomes, once we do something to become good, how do we maintain our standard of goodness? Well, you know how we do that. We do it by comparison. All I have to do is find somebody worse than me, and then I'm what? I'm good. And boy, that's an easy mark right there. If I can find somebody in the world that's worse than me, then I'm good. And they don't even have to be worse than me in all areas. I just then have to evaluate the areas that are most important. In whatever areas I excel at, well, naturally, those are the most important. And anybody that's not as good as me in those areas, they're bad. I'm good. And as long as you are not the scum of the earth, the dreg of all things, the worst man ever created, which obviously Osama bin Laden, right? Then obviously, you're a good person. I mean, as long as you're better than the worst of the worst, you're a good person. And that's how man maintains his good standard. You do something good, and then you move your standard left or right, wherever you need it to move, in order to always be good. And then we go through our life and society as good people. We all think we're a good person. And if you want to know the technical theological term for it, it's called self-justification. We justify ourselves. It doesn't matter what we do, where we've been, what we've done, I'm a good person. And society as a whole believes this. And certainly, the Jews found themselves there. All of their good deeds, all of their religion, and the way they compared that they were good people was they very simply compared themselves to the Gentiles. I'm good because look at them. In fact, Gentiles were called dogs most of the time in the New Testament. They would sit back and look at the people in chapter 1 and say, well, look at those immoral, vile, pagan people. I'm better than them. I'm a good person. They're a bad person. And they get their goodness all by proving they're better than the person that has no religious tie whatsoever. And so the Jews had even bought into this idea that they were better people than people who weren't Jewish. And we can do that in church if we're not careful. I mean, we're the people that got up this morning and came to church. Certainly we're better than the people who didn't come to church, right? I mean, we're better than them. Those aren't even good people. We're good people because we're in church. We're the good people out here. I mean, we do that, don't we? We'd all be wearing white hats if this was a Western movie. We understand what good people, and that's exactly what the Jews did. We're good, they're bad. So Paul asked this question right here in Romans chapter 3, verse 9, a question that really cuts to the core. Look at what he says. What then? Are we, now that's Jews, Paul was a Jew, are we better than they? Well, I was sitting here in church, come up and say, tell me, are we better than them? Well, I would think, sure, yeah, probably. I mean, we're better people, aren't we? Paul says, not at all. Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. Paul said, I want you to know something, Jews. You are justifying yourself because you think you are better than so-and-so. Let me tell you something. You may be better than so-and-so, but as compared to the one you have to compare yourself with, you are so far off the mark, it is not even funny. And we talked about this one Sunday night. Suppose the way to be saved was that you had to stand on the seashore in California and jump to Hawaii. Now that's what it took to be saved. And we're all going to line up, and we're all going to run, and we're all going to jump from California, and we're going to jump to Hawaii. Now, I'm going to say Lenny probably outjump any of us in here. We're going to say Lenny's going to jump. How far can you jump, Lenny? No idea? We'll say 12 feet. Lenny's going to jump 12 feet. All right? Now, Kevin probably jumped pretty good. Kevin jumped 11 and a half feet. Leo's going to trip before he hits the ocean water, and he's going to fall. I'm joking with that. I might jump six feet. You know, somebody else is going to jump 4 feet. And we all look back and say, man, old Lenny can jump. Now, as it comes to jumping to Hawaii, it didn't matter that he outjumped everybody else. He was still how many miles short of the mark. And that's the whole idea. When we begin to compare ourselves to each other, we come up with this idea that I'm good and you're bad, but God's sitting up in heaven looking at all the nonsense thinking, you people are ridiculous. You know that? You're not even getting close to the mark, and yet you think you're good because you're better than them. Well, that's not saying much, being better than them. I mean, if you're going to go to heaven because you're better than Rory, it's not saying a whole lot, okay? You can talk to my wife sometime. You can talk to my mama sometime. It's not going to get you very far being better than Rory. That's God's point. And that's what Paul says here. You're justifying yourself, Jews, because you think you're better than them. Not at all. All Jews and Greeks are all under sin. And Paul's been pointing this out. Every man is sinful. No man is good enough. No man is acceptable. He already said this about the Gentiles or the Greeks in Romans 1 verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. Now God said right there, I am angry with the pagans, with the non-believers, with the godless, immoral people, because they are suppressing my truth. I am angry with them. We get into chapter 2, and Paul then condemned the Jew in chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment. For in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. Now, it didn't matter that Jews were morally better than Gentiles. All that mattered is when God looked at Gentiles and God looked at Jews, God said, I don't see either one of you that measure up. You are all under sin. All fall short of the glory of God. None of you are even getting close to the standard I'm asking. You think you're good because you're better than them. That's not saying much because they're not good enough either. And that's the whole point Paul is making. And so what Paul is going to do in Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 18, he is going to preach 6 Old Testament scriptures. He's pulling them from the Old Testament, 6 different passages. And what this basically is man from God's perspective. And this is important. It doesn't matter what man thinks about man, but it does matter what God thinks about man. Now, we can look out in the world today and see this person and that person and this person and that person and say, that's a good person, that's a good person, he's a good old boy, that's a good person, she's a good lady. And we can all, but it doesn't matter how I see you. It doesn't matter if I see you as good or bad. What matters, of course, is when God looks down on humanity, what does man look like to God? That matters, doesn't it? That's what Paul gives us through 6 Old Testament passages right here in Romans chapter 3. And we're going to look at these 6 passages as they reveal 6 characteristics of man. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, this is going to offend the snot out of you because it offends me. It offends me that mankind can be who God says he is because I like to paint myself prettier than I really am. I like to pretend I'm better looking than I really am. I mean, I like to think better about myself than I ought. This is what God unequivocally says about mankind. Here it is. The first one, mankind is depraved. Mankind is depraved. Look at verses 10 through 12. Paul says, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Now, if you want to know what Paul's quoting there, he's actually quoting a verse that is mentioned in 2 places. Psalm 14 and Psalm 53 are identical psalms. And in Psalm 14, 1-3, David wrote, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Now there's no doubt that for centuries, Jews read that psalm and sang that psalm and applied it to Gentiles. That's what we do. When we read verses that look bad on mankind, we apply it to somebody else. When we read verses that make man look good, we apply it to ourselves. That's how we read the Bible. There's no doubt Jews were reading the Bible that way. Boy, howdy. Glad I'm not that fool who says there's no God. Glad I'm not useless. Glad I'm not corrupt. Glad I'm not a bad person. And they're applying it to the Jews. Paul steps up in Romans, and to the Gentiles, Paul steps up in Romans chapter 3 and says, this is how God sees everyone. He doesn't say there are no good Gentiles, not even one. He says there's no one who does good, not even one. And the point is that all mankind everywhere are depraved, fall short, less than the standard, immoral if you want to call it such. But as God looks out, he sees no one anywhere ever that measures up, depraved. And this is interesting to me because you remember when God created the heavens and the earth? Do you remember that? Anybody alive back then when he did? God created the heavens and the earth, and the Bible says God saw and it was good. God said, let there be light. And so there was light and it was good. God created the fish of the sea and the plants and the birds of the air, and God said it was good. Everything was good. And you remember when he created, finished creation? It says in Genesis 1:31, God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. And by the way, that very good there includes man. It includes mankind who was made in the image of God. And after God even created man, he looked and said, good. What I see is good. There was a day when mankind, under the perspective of God, through the eyes of God, looked down and God said, that's good. That is very good. Now that's a good thing, isn't it? Of course, we get to Genesis chapter 3, and the bottom falls out. It says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. You look at the end of that chapter in verse 22. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. Man was good, very good, according to God's own summation, until wickedness was found. They took the fruit, knowledge of good and evil. Sin swept into the world. We call it the curse. Man and woman are kicked out of the garden. And all of a sudden, God begins to have a different perspective of mankind. It says this in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. They hadn't been out of the garden very long. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. They went from good to evil in a matter of years. And you say, yeah, but that was before the flood. God saved 8 people in the flood. All of those people he killed. Well, you're right. Let's come back after the flood. Noah's giving an offering to God after they are saved. And it says in Genesis 8:21, the Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth, and I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. Even after the 8 righteous persons, Noah and his family, stepped out of the ark and began to offer sacrifices to God, even then God looked down in the summation of mankind, evil, from his youth up. Every intent of man's heart is evil. God looks down and no longer is it good. It's summed up in what Paul referred to in Ephesians 2:1-3. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. It is a picture of depravity, well below the mark. If you want to see it, point it out in Romans chapter 3. Look at that first statement in verse 10. God said, there is none righteous. You say, I'm righteous, not even one. None righteous, not even one. Many today would argue their worth before God. Many today would stand up and say, I'm a good person. I'm a righteous person. I do what is required. We're all familiar with the Pharisee who justified himself before God. And God says, there is none righteous, not even one. Mankind is wicked. Look at verse 11, that first line. He says, there is none who understands. If you want to know what that means, it means man is stupid. That's what it means. It doesn't mean ignorant. Not knowing, we already learned that mankind knows, don't we? We've already been taught that the law of God is in the heart of man. So it's not that he's ignorant. He's just too dumb to know any better. So what he says here, there is none who understands. So many people today think they've got the market cornered on God. They act like they've got God figured out. They act like they know everything about Him. God wouldn't do this, God wouldn't do that, God's this, God's that. And boy, they can write seminary doctorates, they can do all sorts of things and just have God figured out, can't they? I guarantee there's more to God we don't know, and I'll spend eternity trying to figure it out. And still, man, you don't have the market cornered on God, and that's what God says. These people think they understand me. There's none who understands. They don't really get me. Remember what it says in Isaiah 55? For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We don't even think alike. We don't even sound alike. Mankind is stupid, okay? Wicked, stupid. Look at what he says in 11b, that second line. Man is selfish. There is none who seeks for God. Man, that's rough, isn't it? You say, well, so-and-so seeks for God. So-and-so seeks for God. What did God say? As I said in heaven, and look down upon man, there is none who seeks for God. Mankind is selfish. What do they seek? They don't seek the glory of God. They don't seek the knowledge of God. They seek the glory of self. They seek to gratify self. They seek to please self. And God says mankind is selfish. He goes on in verse 12. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. You know what else? Man is futile. People have this misconception out there, and it's probably worse in the church than in the world, but people have this misconception out there that God needs them. You know, you've probably heard it before. Wouldn't it be great if so-and-so got saved? Man, God could use them. Boy, God needs that person. I remember when Adrian Rogers died, great preacher, one of my favorite, and maybe, according to me, the greatest preacher that ever lived. What's God going to do without Adrian Rogers? Anything he wants, you know? God doesn't need mankind. You know why? What does it say? All have turned aside. Every man ever born walked away from God, and together, all of us together, became useless, without value. Now, if I were to go into your house and start picking through your stuff to say we're going to have a garage sale, I'd let my wife do it. She's far more thorough than I. Go through your house and say, do you want this? It's useless. Now, why would you keep it if it's useless? It's like a remote control that doesn't work. You know, it's like a football you can't air up. It's useless. No purpose, no value whatsoever. That's what God says about mankind. As I look down from heaven and look at mankind, they're wicked, they're stupid, they're selfish, they're futile, they're useless. Look at what he says in the second part of verse 12. Man is evil. There is none who does good. Not even one. You say, well, that person's a pretty good fella. God could probably use them. And God says, nope, they're not good. They're wicked, they're evil, they're dumb, they're futile, they're useless. There's nothing, as I look down on mankind, to see any reason whatsoever to save them. I see no reason or benefit to them whatsoever. Now, we puff ourselves up and talk about how good we are and how we're God's gift to everything. And could you imagine God not wanting to save me? And we just work our value up thanks to self-esteem and all this kind of stuff that we're so good and so valuable to God. And God's been looking down from heaven saying, I don't see anything here. All I see is wicked and evil, and they love themselves. They don't love me. They don't seek me. They don't want me. They don't follow me. They're useless in every regard. Mankind is not good. Mankind is depraved. That's what God says. Then we go a little further. Look at the second characteristic of man. He's not good. He's depraved. Second, mankind is deceptive. He's deceptive. Just when you thought mankind was going to go ahead and follow God, he was lying about it. Look at verse 13. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues, they keep deceiving. If you want to know where Paul's getting that, it's in Psalm 5:9. There is nothing reliable in what they say. Their inward part is destruction itself. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. In other words, their mouth, an open grave. And picture that for a second. It's if you were to go to the cemetery and pull back the dirt and remove the concrete lid and open up the casket, God says that's comparable to their mouth. There's nothing there of any value. There's death there. There's uncleanness there. There's nothing coming out of their mouth that I want at all. There's nothing in it that I need. There's nothing in it valuable to me. You say, why not? People make all sorts of claims about how much they love God. People make all sorts of claims about how they'll follow God. And God says, but you can't trust it. You can't trust a thing they say. I've had human after human after human swear they'd follow me if I had only this. I'd have human after human after human make all sorts of bold claims about how much they love me and how they'll give their life to me and how they'll follow me and how they'll do this. And you know what I found out? They're lying. They won't do it. Their mouth is an open grave. With their tongues, they keep deceiving. Man, what a picture. James 3, 5, and 9. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. In Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. If you want to get specific to what he meant, he says, with their tongues they keep deceiving. He says they're all liars. They don't tell the truth. Now, everybody here knows what a liar is, don't we? I mean, we've all been familiar with the old bold-faced liar. There are some people out there that just like to lie. I mean, they just soon lie to you as anything. You've run across them like that. I swear they get more joy out of telling lies than they do out of telling the truth. It doesn't matter. They'd come up and argue to you forever. That door's white, you know, and they'll go out and tell everybody, that door's white. They'll tell it. They don't care. Just like to lie. Now, we've all seen those kind. Now, certainly, nobody in here is the bold-faced liar. You know, we don't go out and lie just for the fun of it. But there's other kinds of liars, aren't there? There's that convenient liar. Anytime that he's in trouble, goes ahead and pulls the lie out of his bag. You ever get pulled over by a highway patrolman or anything like that? No, I wasn't speeding. No, I didn't know. I didn't see the sign. But we all know what it is to pull out a lie when we're in trouble, don't we? We all understand that. There's that cover-up liar. Then there's the one that we all fall into the category more times than we ought to. It's the little white lie. Forrest Gump says it doesn't hurt anybody except you. If you're a liar, you're a liar, and it reveals bad things about you. I don't care if it's a little white innocent lie or not. You remember what the Bible says in Matthew 12:34? You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. If a lie comes out of your mouth, what's that say about your heart? It's a lying heart. It's a deceptive heart. We already know that from Jeremiah. Something else, John 8:44. You're of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. It was Adrian Rogers that said, you are never more like the devil than when you tell a lie. White lies, convenient lies, bold-faced lies, it doesn't matter. Lie about anything, you're never more like the devil than when you tell a lie. And that's the truth, because he, and not God, is the father of lies. It is his nature. When we tell a lie, we are showing the nature of God. And God says, when I look at them, they're not my children, they're of their father the devil. They keep lying. That's all they do is lie. And you want to know another real good lie? We do this one too. And this is what the psalmist alluded to when he said they flatter with the tongue. Anybody know about flattery? We call that the useful lie. I've heard that flattery is when you say something to somebody's face that you wouldn't say behind their back. That's flattery. And the only reason you would say something like that to somebody's face is because you want self-promotion. You either want them to like you better, or you want the benefit of them liking you better, or you just don't want the bad results of them not liking you more. So you go up to somebody and say, man, you're looking good. Have I told you how much I like you? Yet I've been told that if you'll shake somebody's hand and put your other hand on them, that kind of friendly, intimate greeting, you can tell somebody anything you want to tell them, you know? Oh man, you look ugly today. But as long as you're smiling and have that arm on them, but we don't do that, we flatter. We go up and tell them, oh, you're so good, you're so wonderful, I love you. All that kind of stuff. It's flattery. That's what it is. And you know what? It's lying, isn't it? Still deception. Tell somebody they want to hear. Pulpits are full of it. Anything you want to hear? That's still lying. And you're still like your father the devil. And that's what God says. Mankind thinks they're so good. When I look down, I don't see that man is good. I see that they're depraved, and I see that they're deceptive. They lie. That's what they do. Even if they tell you they're going to follow you, they don't mean it. They lie to you. So first, God says they're not good. Mankind is depraved. Mankind is deceptive. Thirdly, mankind is deadly. Boy, it's getting worse and worse. Mankind is deadly. Look at 13, that very last line. The poison of asps is under their lips. Paul here is quoting from Psalm 140, verse 3. They sharpen their tongue as a serpent. Poison of a viper is under their lips. Now, certainly this deals with what they say, but what this really is deadly force. It's what it is. It's why you hate rattlesnakes. It's why you hate copperheads, because there is deadly force. They have the power of death in their mouth. They have the power of death under their tongue, and that's what God says about mankind. They're not good. They're deadly. They kill people. And we understand that for sure. It started back in Genesis 4:8. Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. It started back there in the second generation. It continues today. Daily murders, assassinations, school shootings, it doesn't matter. Mankind has within himself deadly force. And when God looks out, he says, they're not good. They're depraved. They're deceptive. They're deadly. They kill one another. They go out and destroy one another. That's not good. When I look at humanity, you say, well, preacher, we don't all fall into that because not all of us have killed somebody. I mean, we could probably do a show of hands. Anybody in here ever kill anybody? Well, we better broaden our term here, because it says in Matthew 5:21, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. That's why God said the poison of asp is under their lips. They may not shoot somebody with a gun. We're not going to do that, because why? You go to jail if you do that. You go to jail if you stab somebody or if you shoot somebody. I mean, society looks down on you if you murder somebody. But what's the harm in a little slander? It's the harm in a little friendly banter, you know? We'll go up and gather up with two or three friends and we'll cut somebody to pieces with our tongue. We'll talk about how bad they are, how ugly they are, how ugly their mama is, how dumb they are, everything. And just cut them up one side and down the other. And God says, that's what I'm talking about. It's in their heart. Yeah, they're not rising up and stabbing anybody, but it's right there with their tongue. They're cutting people to pieces. Mankind's not good. They're deadly. They are deadly. They'll kill one another as fast as they can. They're out there just destroying mankind as quick as they can. They take their physical life. They take their reputation. Anything they can do to destroy one another, that's what they're doing. Mankind is deadly. They're not good. They're depraved. They're deceptive. They're deadly. Number four, mankind is disgruntled. Disgruntled. Look at verse 14. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. He's getting this from Psalms 10:4. His mouth is full of curses and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is mischief and wickedness. Now, you ever meet anybody that was disgruntled? You ever meet anybody that was just a gripey person? Sure you have, because according to God, all mankind is this way. Everybody is gripey. And think about it. When's the last time you ever pulled up and had a conversation with somebody about how good the president was? You remember that? We never do. We always got something to gripe about, don't we? I mean, whether you like the president or not, we always have something to gripe about. We're always disgruntled. Our mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. We never have it right. We never have it good. We're always in trouble. If it doesn't rain, when's it going to rain? If it does rain, when's it going to stop? I mean, life just stinks. Let's go out and say it, you know? And we don't mind griping about it. We are disgruntled, just like Solomon. He was a big picture of disgruntled. Ecclesiastes 4:1-3, and you may remember Solomon, wisest man that was ever born, a wealthy man, the king of Israel, tons of wives and concubines. And it's Ecclesiastes 4, then I looked again at all the acts of oppression which are being done under the sun, and behold, I saw the tears of the oppressed, that they had no one to comfort them, and on the side of their oppressors was power, but they had no one to comfort them. So I congratulated the dead, who are already dead more than the living, who are still alive. But better off than both of them is the one who has never existed, who has never seen the evil activity that is done under the sun. Now, that's pretty bitter, isn't it? Boy, dead people are the ones got it made. That's what he's saying right there. You don't know who's got it made? It's the people that are dead. You know who's got it made better than that? The people that were never even alive. Those are the ones we really ought to envy, because life stinks. Cursing and bitterness. Listen to him in Ecclesiastes 9. It is the same for all. There is one fate for the righteous and for the wicked, for the good, for the clean, and for the unclean, for the man who offers a sacrifice and for the one who does not sacrifice. As the good man is, so is the sinner. As the swearer is, so is the one who is afraid to swear. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that there is one fate for all men. Furthermore, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil, and insanity is in their hearts throughout their lives. Afterwards, they go to the dead. For whoever is joined with all the living, there is hope. Surely a live dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know they will die. But the dead do not know anything, nor have they any longer a reward, for their memory is forgotten. Indeed, their love, their hate, and their zeal have already perished, and they will no longer have a share in all that is done under the sun. You say, well, which is it? Now you say that alive people are better, because once you die, you lose it all. I mean, which is it, Solomon? Are you better off dead, or you better off alive knowing you're going to die? I mean, this is a guy in a pit of despair, isn't it? He can't find anything good in life. It doesn't matter. You got a lot of money. I don't care. I'm going to die. You got a lot of wisdom. I don't care. I'm going to die. Well, you have your life. It doesn't matter. It's better off to be dead. That's what he says. I mean, it's the guy just wants to gripe about everything. Mouth is full of bitterness and cursing, and that's mankind, isn't it? You say, well, so what, preacher? So what if we're full of bitterness and cursing? That doesn't hurt anybody, does it? Yet what does God command? Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You see now what the problem is that God has with mankind? They're ungrateful. It doesn't matter that He breathed life into them. It doesn't matter that He puts a shelter over their head. It doesn't matter that He provides rain for their crops and food for their stomach. It doesn't matter that He heals their diseases and pardons their iniquities. They're ungrateful. And God looks down and says, I don't see anything good for men. They're depraved. They're deceptive. They're deadly. And even when you do something good for them, they're ungrateful. This is disgruntled mankind. I see absolutely nothing good in man whatsoever. Depraved, deceptive, deadly, disgruntled. Here's another one. Number five, mankind is degenerate. Degenerate. This is verses 15 through 17. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. Now here, he's quoting Isaiah 59, 7 and 8. Their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Devastation and destruction are in their highways. They do not know the way of peace, and there is no justice in their tracks. They have made their paths crooked. Whoever treads on them does not know peace. Now look at that verse, and even the one in Romans chapter 3. You see what God's talking about here. Notice that word, they hasten to do evil. He speaks of their highways, their way, their tracks, their path, their treads. That's what He says in verse 15. Their feet, destruction, misery are in their paths. Verse 17, the path of peace they have not known. It's not just about where they are, it's about where they're headed. It's not just about how evil they are, it's about how evil they're still trying to become. And this is the point that God and Paul are both making out here. Not only is mankind at the very bottom of the pit, not only they're depraved, deceptive, and deadly, and disgruntled, they're also degrading. They're also heading worse. They're getting worse. They're going in the wrong direction because that's all they can think of. Mankind naturally gravitates away from God. I don't know if you've, or and this is why Paul wrote 2 Corinthians 6:2. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You know why he says that? Now is the day of salvation? Because tomorrow you'll be further away from God. Mankind naturally gravitates away from God. Mankind naturally moves away from God. You'll never be closer to God than today if you're lost. You'll never have an easier chance at salvation than right now, because every day mankind moves further and further away from God. There's an end times belief you may be familiar with. It's called postmillennialism. It's pretty much all but dead now. But postmillennialism is the view that Jesus returns after the millennium. Postmillennialism. The idea is that the earth will get better and better and better and better until it is so perfect that Jesus will return and pick up and reign in this paradised earth. That was the belief. And it was really big in the 40s. World War II pretty much squashed it whenever the world went south there. But everybody thought, man is getting better. Things are getting good. Morality's on the right. We're getting better and better and better and better. Sooner or later, it'll all be perfect and the Lord will return. And it was based on a faulty premise. You know what that premise is? That goodness is contagious. That was the faulty premise. They believed that goodness was contagious. Now, you still hear shreds of it every now and then. You ever hear the theology called random acts of kindness? You ever heard of that? Where you go out and do an act of kindness, and then your kindness will what? Encourage others to do kindness. There was a country music song that came out not long ago that, don't let the chain of love pass with you. You remember that? You do something good for somebody, they'll be grateful for it, which we've already found out mankind is not, but they'll be grateful for it, and they'll want to do something good for somebody else. And then they'll do something good for somebody else, and before you know it, exponentially, everybody will be doing good things. There's only one problem. Goodness is not contagious, and mankind does not gravitate toward good. Mankind gravitates toward what? Evil. Now, you want wickedness to spread? That's no problem. I mean, we see that, don't we? Go do something wicked and somebody will trump you tomorrow. They can do more wicked than you can. I mean, we really thought we were doing something when they did Gone with the Wind and it had a cuss word in it. Boy, if whoever directed that movie could see it now, you know? That isn't anything. I don't even know if they rate movies like that anymore. I mean, that's a good, clean, wholesome family show. This is the point. Wickedness spreads. Mankind gravitates toward evil, not towards good. It was a faulty premise, and this is what God's talking about here. Not only is mankind bad, they are constantly getting worse. Look at what God saw and said to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 22. This is so good. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, say to her, you are a land that is not cleansed or rained on in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in her midst, like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured the lives. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in her midst. Now, look at this. Her priests, that's one type of person. Her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the profane, and they have not taught the difference between the unclean and the clean, and they hide their eyes from my Sabbaths. and I am profaned among them. So the priests are going downhill. Look at the next group. Her princes within her are like wolves tearing the prey by shedding blood and destroying lives in order to get dishonest gain. So the princes, downhill. Look at the next group. Her prophets have smeared whitewash for them, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, thus says the Lord God, when the Lord has not spoken. So the priests are getting worse, the princes are getting worse, and the prophets are sending back, telling them, you're all okay, God's very well pleased with you. This is wonderful. Prophets are going downhill. Look at the next one. The people of the land have practiced oppression and committed robbery, and they have wronged the poor and needy and have oppressed the sojourner without justice. So God's point is priest, prince, prophet, people, all of them. Man, they are going down the hill. Look at what God says. I searched for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land. I was just looking for one person who would turn around and gravitate towards good so that I would not destroy it, but I found no one. Thus I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their way I have brought upon their heads, declares the Lord God. I was looking for one person who would gravitate towards good instead of evil, and I couldn't even find one. This is mankind. We think man is good. God says no. They are degenerate. They are depraved. They are deceptive. They are deadly. They are disgruntled. Number 6, mankind is daring. Verse 18, and this may be the worst of all. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Well, you talk about something that will drive you nuts as an adult. Come across some 4-year-old kid or some 5-year-old kid that's never been taught to respect authority. Daring little suckers, aren't they? You know, come out there and you tell them don't do this and they'll do it anyway. They'll throw out some phrase like, you're not my daddy. And man, just drive. I don't know how school teachers do it. I mean, just daring. It's that daring people just drive you crazy. What do you think God thinks? Daring people, they don't fear me at all. They're not afraid of me in the least. Paul here is quoting from Psalm 36:1. Transgression speaks to the ungodly within his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes. And not only is mankind headed in the wrong direction, but the fact that they don't even fear God means that there is no hope that they'll ever be turned around. It says this in Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So you say, all right, we've got depraved man, we've got deceptive man, we've got deadly man, we've got disgruntled man, and we've got degrading man. So it's bad and it's getting worse, but if we could just get them to fear God, all of a sudden they'd turn around. If they would just see where they're headed, if they would just see what's coming, then all of a sudden they'd say, man, we've got to change this. And out of the fear of God, then they would turn around and go the other direction. But we've got a major problem. There is no fear. They don't fear God at all. They're not in the least bit concerned about what God might do. And we already saw this in Romans 1:32. And although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. And I hope you see the point here this morning of what God and Paul are outlining here in Romans chapter 4. Mankind is not basically good. Mankind is totally, totally evil. It says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. When God looks down from heaven, he does not see good people. He sees wicked people. He sees people who don't love him, people who don't follow him, people who don't seek him, people who don't fear him, people who don't obey him. That's what God sees in humanity. That's what God sees in mankind. There is nothing good that mankind has to offer God, not even one. No one has anything to offer God when he looks down. And you need to see this through God's perspective, because you need to understand there is no reason whatsoever why God should save you. None. There is no reason whatsoever why God should save me. There is none at all. Nothing you can hold up and offer to God that says this is why you should save me. No reason. However, God has made a way that he will save depraved, deceptive, deadly, degenerate, disgruntled, daring man. That way, of course, through the Lord Jesus Christ. It says this in 1 Peter 2:22, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And you see, Peter was even quoting an Old Testament passage about Jesus. Isaiah 53:9 said, his grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. You see, God sent Jesus into this world, and Jesus lived every way according to the way God wanted mankind to live. When God looked at man, they were wicked and evil totally. When God looked at Jesus, he was perfectly righteous. Every situation, he was never depraved. He was never deceptive. He was never deadly. He was never disgruntled. He was never daring and bold to God. He was never going in the wrong direction. He was everything God wanted mankind to be. And God said, "All right, mankind, here's your deal. I'll kill him for all of you. And if you'll place your faith in him and allow his blood to wash you clean, you'll be saved. Do not dare show up to me on the day of judgment and try to offer to me all your worth, because let me tell you, you have none. Don't show up to me on the day of judgment and try to give me every time you ever sat in church, every time you ever read your Bible, every mission trip you went on, every good deed you did. Don't try to show me all that, because all of that is unacceptable to me. If you want to be acceptable to me, you show up and show me the blood of Jesus. You stand up and show me the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that is acceptable to me. He is the one that can save you. The sinless man gave his life as a ransom for those who were sinful, and now through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be saved. You can't be the other way. And I'm here to tell you this morning, and I hope this sinks in, if you have never placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, by that I don't just mean, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I mean placing your faith in him, trusting him wholeheartedly, denying yourself, taking up his cross and following him. If you have never done that, then God sees you just like Romans 3, 10 through 18 says. And that's the honest truth. We paint so many pictures today about God being love, and that is true. And we act like God looks down on all mankind and just, oh, he's just so filled with love and joy over them. No, he loved them enough in that he sent his son. But when God looks at fallen man, man without Jesus, that's it right there. Romans 3, verse 9, there's nothing good in them. Nothing good at all. The only way to move from that to being pleased of God is to give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Let's pray. Father, we come to you because you're God. And Lord, my only prayer is that your Holy Spirit is here working, sinking into hearts and minds what your word clearly says. Father, I can say it till I'm blue in the face, but if your Holy Spirit is not applying it to the heart, if you're not speaking it into the depths of their being, it won't matter. You are the one who convicts of sin. You are the one who convicts of righteousness and of judgment. You are the one who guides men to the truth. You are the one who glorifies Jesus. So Holy Spirit, if anything happens here, it's your doing. There's nothing we can do. All I do today is tell you thank you for Jesus. I thank you that he came. I thank you that I'm forgiven. I thank you that he died on a cross for me. Lord God, I just pray that you would send forth your salvation into this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. It's a time of response. I always tell people, before you'll ever get saved, you first have to get lost. If you don't realize what you truly are before God, you'll never cry out for the Savior. Mankind is lost and broken, helpless and hopeless, in need of a Savior. The only way to be saved is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you've never given your heart to him, and you want to move from wrath to hope, come give your heart to Jesus. We're going to sing. You come.